I have a very significant problem in preaching tonight. I want you to turn with me to our text for tonight, Ephesians chapter 6 in the first four verses. And you'll see what the problem is almost immediately. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our text for tonight. Three of the four verses deal with the responsibility of children to be obedient to their parents. Let's see how many children I have to preach to. Oh, wait. There are none here. Because of the quality of our children's ministry, they have become popular. And consequently, the children flock to the children's ministry, and rightly so. And as I had preparing my schedule of messages last year, and I blocked out this passage of Scripture to preach on, it didn't dawn on me that there would be no children here to hear this thing tonight. You talk about preaching to the choir. This goes beyond that. At least when you're preaching to the choir, you're preaching to people that don't need a whole lot of exhortation, but a little encouragement is good. There's no one here to encourage with these things tonight. So in order to solve my problem, I had two options. Skip verses 1 through 3, which is not an option in reality, or modify my message to speak to parents and grandparents tonight. And I said, that's my real option. What I want to do tonight, in looking specifically at the first three verses and then including verse 4, is looking to see how parents and grandparents can encourage their children and grandchildren to be obedient to the commands, or the command given here in verse 1. I have 3 points that to this message that I think we need to communicate to our children or our grandchildren. 3 points are these. Number one, obedience is not optional. Number two, obedience must be desirable. And thirdly, obedience should be rewardable. I'll explain these as we go through here. First of all, obedience is not optional. Children, obey your parents if you feel like it. If it is easy to do, if you find pleasure in doing so, if you'll get a prize for doing so, if you won't get punished for not doing so. Now, there's no qualifications on this verse. It is a commandment that's given here. In fact, in verse 2, it says that this obedience is the first of the commandments given in Exodus chapter 20. Found in the Ten Commandments, it has promise associated with it. Children, you have a responsibility of being obedient to your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Why is it right? Well, according to verse 3, there's a promise that's given. Or actually, the end of verse 2, that's alliterated or elongated here in verse 3. There's a promise. I'm going to revert back to my Sunday school class methodology from this morning. I want you to pay very close attention to the Scriptures. Verse 3 says that there is a promise of some sort of prosperity and some measure of longevity of life. Yes or no? Verse 3 promised some sort of prosperity and some sort of longevity of life. Yes or no? I see one no. I see one yes. Very good. I see one observant person. Notice it does not say that it will be well with thee and you will live long. That is not the promise. The promise is that it may be well with thee. There is the opportunity for some sort of prosperity. There is the opportunity of some sort of longevity of life. Reason being, if children are obedient to their parents in the Lord, that meaning consistent with the will of God for their life, the opportunity of things that will shorten their life or that will inhibit their pleasure, godly pleasures of life, will be removed. Children need to be obedient because it is the right thing to do. Well, how do we instill obedience in our children? How do we encourage them to be obedient? I want you to come back with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at the parenting technique of God. Isn't it interesting in this study this year that has centered around the family? How many times we've come back to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis? I haven't said this specifically in recent days, but I know I've said it before. The issue of creation versus evolution is not so much an issue that is science versus faith. It is an issue of life and godliness versus death and ungodliness. For you see, in the first three verses or first three chapters of Genesis, you have the reality of God as sovereign over all of creation. You have His creation of man, and therefore man being under the authority of God. You have the declaration of the will of God for man, and the definition of what is sin, and the declaration of God's prescription for overcoming sin. And if you take all those things and say, oh, the Bible is just making up a story, it's not factual, then you remove the reality of God, the sovereignty of God. You remove what is God's prescription for the family and marriage. And isn't it interesting what's going on in our society today, how we're redefining what marriage is all about? Why is that? Well, we've taken God out. God didn't create us. We've evolved. And consequently, everything such as marriage is not a divine institution, it's a human institution, and therefore we can define it as we humans want to define it. The first three chapters of Genesis are critical, not just to defining where we came from, but defining what life is all about. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out, and so on and so forth, for the next couple of verses describing the geographic and the various different aspects of His creation. Drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Three things I want you to see about God and His parenting, if you will, of His encouragement to make His children be obedient to Him. As a parent, He was concerned about a balance between direct supervision and the allowance of personal freedom. And there has to be in our parenting a balance between these things. There are some things that are non-negotiable. There are some things you have to allow your children freedom to explore and investigate. Go over these verses again with me and just answer some quick questions. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He said to Adam, hey, would you like to live there? Did He say that? No, He sovereignly put the man there whom He formed. Well, as He went on later down here in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden, said, what would you like to do now that you're here? Did he give them freedom to say, well, I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that, or I really don't want to be involved in this? No, he said, I've got a command for you. I put you here for a purpose. And the Lord God said to the man, what would you like to eat? Tell me, what do you think it should be on the menu, and what are the things that you say shouldn't be on the menu? No, God was exercising his authority and said, you can have this, but you can't have that. There are times in parenting that a parent must say to their child, these are the things that I expect from you. These are the things that you cannot do, and you have no say in the matter. On the other hand, when he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it, did he tell him what tools he had to use? Did he say how often you need to prune the trees? Did he tell him what height they should be pruned to? What shape they should be found in? No, he gave man the opportunity to exercise and to investigate and some freedom to be sovereign over the things that God had given him sovereignty over. We need to be careful, be concerned about achieving this balance of direct supervision and allowing for personal freedom. I have seen in our day and age, it seems like parents tend to go to the extremes on these. I hear parents that say, well, I want my kids to make their own decisions. And obviously that is part of the goal of parenting. But it's only part of the goal. I want my kids to make their own decisions in accord with the will of God. Not to make their own decisions. I want them to make the right decisions. And therefore, they need to understand what's right and wrong. And until they have the ability to discern between right and wrong, someone has to say to them, that's right, that's wrong, you can't do this, you must do that. Now, when they have that ability to understand for themselves, then you give them that freedom. So there's a necessity. On the other hand, I've seen parents that say, do this, do that, and they stand over and they hover and they practically hold their arms and legs and make them as puppets. That's not good either. Secondly, in order to instill obedience, we need to be certain to accurately communicate our expectations, our allowances, our prohibitions, and our consequences of disobedience. When God put man in the garden, he told them exactly what he expected of them. I want you to dress and I want you to keep the garden. Here are the things that you can eat. Here are the one thing that you cannot eat. If you should disobey, I want you to know that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was very accurately communicating. He did not say to Adam, well, if you disobey, you might die. Sometime, he was specific about time, in the day you eat thereof, he was specific about certainty, thou shalt surely die. We need to be certain to accurately communicate to our children that, or our grandchildren, what is expected of them. They should not have the legitimate excuse of saying, I didn't understand. And sometimes that's legitimate. They certainly didn't understand. God was careful to make sure they understand. We need to be careful to communicate accurately. Thirdly, we need to be careful to provide every resource necessary for obedience. God created the man. He breathed into him the breath of life, so he gave him the physical ability to do these things. He placed them in a place that was absolutely beautiful. Can you see God putting Adam and Eve in a junkyard and saying, you fix it up? Well, what am I going to do? You know, what resources do I have? Not only did he put them in a place that was beautiful, he put them in a place that was very prosperous. There was practically anything there that he could dream of for dinner. Ladies, you're going to like this. You're really going to like this. Get ready for the amens. Look at verse 18. Now, after God has put man in the garden, in this beautiful place, and given him everything, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper that is fitting, consistent with the needs or the imperfections, incompleteness of his being that will round him out." Now get ready, ladies. Why did God say it is not good? Because may I say to you that it's very possible, in fact probable, that God knew that man, if left alone, would disobey immediately. That if his wife was there, and this is going to sound almost insulting or almost joking, but I mean it absolutely seriously, if his wife was there, he would be less tempted to disobey. She would tell him what's right and wrong. Now, let me extend on this one. She fell, and ladies, you know, I've heard a lot of ladies saying, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to give Eve a piece of my mind." I think she was there as part of the plan to keep Adam from sinning. Now, she messed it all up, yes, but I believe in the wisdom of God, there's a possibility she actually delayed that disobedience. I think so. I think if it wasn't for Eve, Adam would have gone off into loony land a lot sooner. But there's one more important element here, too. When we come to chapter 3, we find God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't think chapter 3 was the first time that that happened. I think that was the regular experience between God and His children before sin entered into the world. God said, "Not only have I put every physical thing here, every human thing that is necessary for obedience, I myself will be there. And if there's anything that you are uncertain of, anything that you need, I will be there to supply it." And as parents, we need to make sure that as we communicate and give responsibility to our children to do things that they need to be obedient to, that we provide them with the resources that will allow them to be obedient, specifically ourselves. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Obedience is not optional. Obedience must be desirable. Children, you have the responsibility of being obedient to your parents in the Lord because it's the right thing to do. It has promise here of some sort of opportunity to be prosperous and enjoy longevity of life. How is a child to be obedient? Verse 2. Honor thy father and mother. Obedience must be desirable. A child should be able to look at their parent and say, "That's what I want to be." The greatest form of honoring somebody is the imitation of their character. And a child should be able to look at their parents and say, "That's the kind of person I want to be." That's the greatest way a child can honor their parents. That requires some things from parents. Number one, the commands of parents must be consistent with God's will for the children. If children are to obey their parents in the Lord, then the parents in creating the do's and don'ts for their kids must have those do's and don'ts that are consistent with the will of God, not outside the will of God. The parents want to be commanding things that are of a godly nature. Because isn't that exactly what we're looking for in our children, to develop a godly nature? So when the parents say, I want you to do this, that thing should be consistent with what God wants them to do. When the parent says, I don't want you to do this, that should be something that is consistent with the Bible saying, stay away from this. Secondly, the commands of the parents must be consistently followed by the parents. You cannot ask a child to do something that you yourself are not doing. It's called hypocrisy. Do as I say, not as I do. No, do as I say and do. You cannot expect a child to be obedient to your authority if you are not obedient to the authority of God. It just doesn't work. And then there's this. A parent who is to be honored must also be honoring. If a child is to imitate not only the character but the actions of their parents, then if a child is to be honoring their parents should be honoring others. Who are we to honor? The little quick word study in through the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:17 says we are to honor the king. Let me wax political for just a second or two. We do not have a king yet. But quite frankly, the way our president is operating, he's infringing upon kingly responsibilities. And to be fair, previous presidents have taken executive privilege to a place where I don't think privilege exists. He's not the only one. I have very little appreciation for the policies of our president. I don't think there's more than one that I agree with. And I'm not sure there's one. I do not appreciate very greatly the methodology of his leadership. I do not appreciate at all his stance on spiritual issues. I think there is room to be critical of these things, but there is no room to be dishonoring of him. When I see some emails that talk about with foul language and crude comments about different things, I say that is just not acceptable in the will of God. We are to honor the king. And remember, when Peter wrote this, there was some character named Nero on the throne in Rome, and he was one of the most dishonorable people that ever lived. Not only are we to honor the king, we are to honor all civil authorities, according to Romans 13:7. According to 1 Timothy 5:17, we are to honor church leaders, especially those who labor in the Lord. Look at her head in shame, I'll tell you. According to 1 Timothy 6:1, those who are in positions in authority at the workplace are to be honored. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor those who are widows indeed. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands are to honor their wives. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says that we are to honor other Christians. And believe it or not, 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says we are to honor our own bodies. How do we say to children, don't eat this? Eat your vegetables, when we put all kinds of junk into our bodies? You need to be active. You need to go out and do something when we sit in front of the TV all day long. If we are not honoring the things that God requires us to honor, how can we expect our children to be honoring of us? Obedience needs to be desirable. Finally, obedience needs to be rewarding. Verse 4. There is a negative command here, and there is a positive command here. The negative is this. Fathers, and this does not exclude mothers, but in that the fathers are the head of the family, there the ultimate authority lies. And consequently, the father must be the example and assimilated with the mother also. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The positive command is bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Number one, do not provoke Do not frustrate your children. A couple of ways that we can frustrate our children and making them rebellious and not obedient. Number one is by using the position of our parental authority for self-gratification. Would you get me this? Would you go and do this for me? I'm really tired today. How about bringing me a glass of tea? And we sit around. And not that any of those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But we make our position as a parent a position where we're waited on hand and foot. We pass our personal responsibilities on to our children and have them do our work. That's frustrating. If you're not going to do the work that you're responsible for, why am I responsible for my work? Good question. Second, do not unnecessarily alter the rules or the consistency of their enforcement. We had a rule when our kids were little. That when we're crossing the street or going out where there's any sort of danger, they had to hold a hand. I cringe when I see these, I don't know what they're called, I call them parental leashes. Have you seen them where the parents have a dog collar and a leash on their children? Do you know what that's telling the child? I have something more important to do than to pay attention to you. Oh, yes. Since when can a parent hold the hand of a child? If that, there's a problem there. No, they need a licking. That leash is saying, my attention is over here while you're over here. I want to make sure that you don't get hurt, but I am more concerned about this thing, and I do not want to deprive myself of what's going on over here. And that's a terrible statement to make to our children. Nonetheless, they had to hold a hand. That rule did not change until they turned 21. Now, there is a time when you have little kids and they learn those things and you do relax the rule, but you do not alter the rules unnecessarily. When you say this is what is acceptable, this is not acceptable, those things must be consistent. And what's frustrating to a child is when you say at one point, you can't do this, and if you do this, this is the punishment, and they do it and you don't punish, or you say, well, that's okay. And then the next time you say, well, I told you not to do that. And they're going, I don't know what's right and wrong anymore. That's frustrating. That is provoking to wrath. Thirdly, we provoke our children by being unfair in punishment. Scriptures have a biblical principle of punishment. It's found in the Old Testament. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. In other words, the punishment for a crime has to fit the nature of the crime itself. There are certain acts of disobedience that might require a slap on the hand. There are certain acts of disobedience that are going to require a much more strenuous slap in other places. There are acts of disobedience that might just require you shouldn't do that. There are going to be acts of disobedience when you're going to ground them for life. You need to be fair in your punishment. But then also in punishment, you must punish biblically. I have heard so many times, in fact, one commentary that I was reading in preparation for this reiterated, and it came from a very godly Bible expositor, and I just cringe every time I see this. It's this, and you've probably heard it. Never punish a child in anger. Do you know that's wrong? God punishes us when He's angry with us. It's missing a word. Never punish in anger alone. When anger is the only emotion that is raging through you, they say you have to punish in love. Yes, that's true. But when I'm loving my children and I'm not angry, I'm not punishing them. If I'm punishing them, it's because they've done something wrong, and that makes me angry. And that's what makes God angry. But I temper that with my love, and I reaffirm my love for in stating that because I love you and because I want you to do right and because I'm angry with what you've done, it's not right. Therefore, your punishment. If I wait till the anger is gone, then the nature of my punishment really is not punishment. Positively, not to provoke to wrath, but to bring up. Literally, the word to bring up means to feed or to nourish out. It has a preposition ek, which means exit, something that goes out, and the verb strepha, which means to feed or to nourish. Two things that we can feed out. First is the nurture of the Lord. The word nurture is paideia. We get our word instruction from it. We nurture our children by saying, this is right and here is why it is right. This is wrong and here it is why it is wrong. It's not simply because I said so. It is I said so because God says so, and God says so because here are the consequences of doing this, or here are the benefits of doing this. And you give children reason to be obedient. The second thing is nousesis, admonition. The word nous is the Greek word for the mind. And the verb tithemi is to set or to place. Nouthesis or nouthateo is to warn, it's to set the mind in a proper understanding of something. It is so that our instruction is not just theoretical, but experiential. Look, I've been down this road before. I've done what you're considering doing, and I know it doesn't work. And here's what happened to me. And if you do this, because God is consistent, the same thing is going to happen to you. And it's not good. Or if you do what is right, God is consistent and blessing is going to follow. And I want to admonish you. I want to warn you. I want to encourage you. Do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing. And when we do that, the children are saying, hey, wait a minute. If I'm being obedient to my parents, there's benefit from this. Obedience can be rewarding. So all you kids, listen. Oh, wait a minute. They're not here. All you parents and grandparents, you want your children to be obedient. And what parent or grandparent doesn't? Make sure they understand that obedience is not optional. By modeling before them an obedient person to the will of God, obedience will be desirable. And by bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and not provoking them to wrath, obedience can be rewarding. And do you know what your child or grandchild will be? Obedient. Or at least the possibility of it. In the same way that verse 3 says that it may be well, in the same way that God gives mankind a will to exercise freely, there is no guarantee that your child will automatically do these things. But if you want to create the best environment, that's what you do. Let's pray. Father, we want our kids and our grandkids to be obedient. So first and foremost, instill in us the desire to be obedient to your will for our lives, that they might see obedience in us and say, hey, that works. That's desirable. Give us wisdom and knowledge in communicating with our children and our grandchildren the things of God, that they might be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and not provoked unto wrath, that our children might say, hey, that's rewarding. And might they recognize that you are an all-sovereign God and that obedience is not optional. But there's blessing associated with it. And say, hey, that's what I want to be. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.